number 4 this morning, Proverbs chapter number 4. Proverbs chapter number 4. This verse returned to my mind several times just in meditating on the Word of God, and again in my mind to begin to outline a little bit of what a message might look like, and took a note here and there and then another note here and there on another occasion, and the Lord gave, I think, this message for this morning's hour. I'd like for us to read beginning at verse number 3 through verse number 6. And because it is already late in the hour, I'm just going to read myself. Ask you to remain seated so that I can hasten right into the message. I'm in Proverbs 4 and beginning at verse 3. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved, in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, Dad, and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Our text verse again is verse number 3. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. The writer here is, of course, King Solomon. And he speaks of both his mother and his father. His father was David. His mother was Bathsheba. And he said, I'm my father's son. And can I paraphrase? But it was my mother who really loved me and taught me. Now, certainly his dad taught him, and he speaks of that throughout the book. But in this verse, he mentions the tender and beloved relationship that he had with his mother. I want to speak to you on the subject of mother's tender love. Heavenly Father, please, through the power of the Holy Spirit, make these truths that you have impressed upon my heart true to thy people this morning. May we receive them. May we take lessons from the example of these parents. In Jesus' name, amen. The story of Solomon's parents has, as most of you know, a very sordid beginning. It is a sad story indeed. It begins with infidelity, unfaithfulness, broken marriage vows. The tentacles of that sin go beyond just that sin of passion, and it becomes a lie, a public lie. The repercussions of that lie lead to a, you might call it a secondhand murder, where David, King David, though not with his own hands, killed a man, but he had a man in his official capacity killed so as to try to cover the tracks and the subsequent embarrassment of his own infidelity. David had seen Bathsheba, lusted after Bathsheba, and in a sin of passion, called her to the palace. They were both unfaithful to their marriage vows. So David calls Uriah home. Bathsheba's expecting now. Uriah, the wife of Bathsheba, is in battle with Joab. He's one of David's mighty men, fiercely loyal to David. And he calls him home. He sends a messenger to the battlefield. And by the way, if David had been where he was supposed to have been, none of this would have ever happened. And fellas, it's important that you and I be where we're supposed to be. Amen. And stay away from where we ought not be. Amen. But David sent a messenger, and Uriah is called from the battlefield, and David comes home and says, give me a report on the battlefield, and on the battle, and Uriah gives an update on the battle. And then he says, you know, Uriah, he said, you've been out there in harm's way. I know you're worn out and tired. Why don't you go home and just spend the evening with your family and go see your wife? I know you miss her. And he sent some food along and sent some booze along, sent some wine along. And Uriah said, I can't go home. Be with my wife and my men are out there on the battlefield. That wouldn't be right. So he slept on the doors of the palace, at the steps of the palace. Somebody came in the next morning and said, David, Uriah didn't go home last night. He said, what? He said, he didn't go home last night. He said, he stayed here and slept. He called Uriah back in. He said, man, why don't you go back? Uriah refused to go home while his men were on the battlefield. And David, wrote an order to Joab, his captain. In the order, he said, Joab, put Uriah in the hottest part of the battle. And then tell all the other troops to fall back and leave him exposed. That letter was sealed and given to Uriah. Uriah carried his own death warrant to the battlefield. Gave it to Joab. Joab no doubt read it and looked at Uriah and commanded him to the front line. It unfolded just as David had plotted, and David was guilty of murder as though he had taken a knife and slit Uriah's throat his very self. The fact that this book, being written by the son of David and Bathsheba, is remarkable. The baby that was conceived in sin, that baby's life was taken. And by the way, for those who fancy themselves to have a greater sense of justice than God, I might submit to you that God did that little child a favor by letting him grow up in heaven. Could you imagine growing up son of the king in such a situation? David begged for the life of the child, as I'm sure Bathsheba did as well. David confessed his sin, and though we don't have the same record of Bathsheba's confession, both of them found favor with God thereafter. They got right with God. Hallelujah. David's sin is thoroughly confessed in Psalm 51. But God said, I'm going to take this child. David fasted and prayed for 7 days straight. He didn't eat anything. He didn't bathe, nothing. And after 7 days, he saw his servants there whispering. He lifted his head. He said, did the baby die? Is my son gone? They said, yes, sir. And he got up. He bathed himself. He went and ate. He went to the house of God, and he worshiped. And he ate food. And His servant said, we don't understand. You wouldn't eat anything. You wouldn't speak to anybody. You wouldn't eat, but you wouldn't sleep for 7 days straight. And you took no nourishment. And you just wept and cried and prayed. In those famous words, David said, listen, while the baby was alive, I thought perhaps I could change God's mind on the matter. And my son wouldn't have to suffer for my sin. But now that my son is gone, I can't bring him back, but I can go to him. Amen. I'm so glad about that. I got children I can't bring back from heaven, but I'm going to them one day. Amen. The truth is, and thereafter, David and Bathsheba conceived again. After marrying, they conceived again, and Solomon was born. The truth is, that's a sordid story. One reason we know the Bible is true is because the Bible paints true scenes. The Bible doesn't. But that Bible doesn't, it speaks the truth. Now, it speaks it discreetly, and even sensitive subjects, it treats them very discreetly. But God is very frank, and He's very honest, and He tells the truth, the whole truth, and so forth. And so this story starts off a very sordid story. But yet the beauty of this story is that God did restore David, the man after God's own heart. By the way, if David can backslide, then you and I can backslide. Amen. The Bible said pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And before we ever look down our nose at someone else or sit in judgment of someone else, say, I can't believe they did that. I'd never do that. You be careful about that, because that's right before a fall, the Bible says. Surely if David could stumble and fall, then you and I could stumble and fall. But God in His mercy and His grace is in response to David's true heart of contrition and brokenness and repentance was restored, and God rebuilt his life, and God gave David and Bathsheba yet another son, and God touched this son and made him to be the wisest young man that would ever live in any time. I paraphrase again our text verse. Look at it. Solomon is writing now a book for his son. He's putting this book together. Much of it he wrote. Parts of it he gathered from other wise men and put into a book for his son. But in his own words, Solomon says, "For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother." Let me paraphrase it for you again. He says, "Dad shaped my life for sure, but Mom, her tenderness, her love for me, that made the difference for me." Would it have been easy for Mom to have gotten bitter? Wouldn't it have been easy for Bathsheba to have blamed her circumstances? The Bible doesn't give us any detail about how much pressure was brought to bear upon her. When the king calls, what do? You go. Not saying that what she did was right, but we have no hints to the details of how that all unfolded. We just know that it happened. But I am quite certain that with the death of her husband and the death of a child and the circumstances surrounding that, that she had plenty, plenty, plenty to be bitter about. But she didn't get bitter. Somehow, some way, she remained tender. I want to make some observations and give some lessons in no particular order as we just meditate on the passage together. Lesson number one, mother, any bitterness you harbor in your soul, no matter how seemingly justified, will affect the next generation. Mother, any bitterness you harbor in your soul, no matter how seemingly justified, will affect the next generation. Solomon would never have been able to say, "For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother." Solomon had no question concerning the love of his mother, the tenderness of his mother, the security that he found in his mother's love and teaching, as I'll show you in just a moment. Solomon didn't grow up with a mad, angry, bitter mother. He grew up tenderly. He grew up loved. He grew up with a mom and a dad who, not because they had grown up picture perfect, holier than thou, but who had both tragedies in their life, sinful tragedies in their life, but finding about the grace of God and being restored by the grace of God, came together and united to do things differently and raised a son for the glory of God. If she had given way to the temptation to be bitter, Solomon would have never been the Solomon as we know him. In Psalm 112, the Bible says, "Praise ye the Lord, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments." Listen to that phrase. Blessed is the one, the man who delighteth greatly in His commandments. There's a difference between obeying God's commands and delighting to obey God's commands. It's one thing to do what's right begrudgingly. It's another thing to do what's right and say, "It's my pleasure to live for Jesus Christ. It's my pleasure to know this word. It's my pleasure to belong to His church that He died and shed His blood for. It's my pleasure to live separate from the world. It's my pleasure to name the name of Jesus Christ." In Psalm 112 verse 2, that beautiful phrase, "The blessing is to the one who delighteth greatly in His commandments," is followed these promises. His seed his children, his offspring, his seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation or generations of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, his household, and his righteousness endureth forever. Might or influence on the earth, blessings, multi-generational blessings, even wealth and riches. And that's just not talking about dollars. That's talking about true riches as well in his household and enduring righteousness. He's talking about blessings that come to the generations that follow. And here's the particulars of that promise. That promise in Psalm 112 isn't just for obedient children of God. It's for delightful obedient children of God. I submit to you, Mom and Dad, that it is not the stand that we take in our children's eyes. That's important, that what we believe and what we live be consistent. But it's not just the consistency of our walk. It is our spirit while we walk the walk. Let me tell you something. I got news for you. You can cross every T and dot every I. But if you do that with an embittered soul, you will more likely pass your bitterness down than you will your convictions. Bathsheba came to a place where she was known in the mind and heart of her son for her tenderness and her love. Now let me give you a beautiful observation from this story. Solomon's parents, both of them, were a spiritual train wreck at one point before he was born. As I mentioned, God's dealings with David, his dad, are on full display in Scripture. Less so with his mom. We don't have the particulars recorded in Scripture. But we can read between the lines and know that both of them had their Psalm 51 time of brokenness. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Though not recorded in the Bible, Bathsheba's cleansing and subsequent restoration are quite apparent, especially when we consider that Proverbs 1:8 says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother." In Proverbs 6:20, "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother." And in particular, turn to Proverbs 31. When we consider what I believe to be the authorship of the last chapter of this book of wisdom, I acknowledge that some would not necessarily agree with this particular observation, but to my satisfaction, as I know and understand the Scripture, Proverbs 31, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him, "What my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows." I believe that Bathsheba is the instrument by which God gave the words that follow as instructions to her son Solomon. Verse 2 indicates that those instructions came out of a vow or vows that she made. Can I read between the lines? Here's what I believe. Bathsheba's first son died, was taken to heaven early. And then one day she realized she was expecting again. And I believe Bathsheba said, "God, you know how I failed you so. And I'm so ashamed of that. But God, if you'll help me, I'm going to do things differently this time. God, if you'll help me, I want to rear this child to know you, and to love you, and to serve you, and walk in wisdom." The advice that follows in Proverbs 31 is of the advice of a mother to her boy, finding the right kind of girl. She describes, we know this to be the chapter about the virtuous woman. Verse 10, "Who can find a virtuous woman for her price is far above rubies." And she goes through, I won't take time to teach it, but what a beautiful passage she goes through and describes this girl, this God-fearing girl, the kind of girl that Solomon ought to be, her son ought to be looking for. And here's the beautiful observation that I want to make. No matter what has happened in your past, if your children are still small, you can, as did David and Bathsheba, with a broken and a contrite heart, come to God, confess your sin, and make it right, and turn a page in your life, and say, by the grace of God, I'm going to live differently, I'm going to walk differently, I'm going to be a godly example to my children. And here's a beautiful thing. If those children are still small, they don't ever have to know about that life back there. Amen. You say, Pastor, what if my children have to understand some things? God's grace is sufficient for that too. And you can say, kids, that's the old daddy. That's the old mama. But Jesus got a hold of me. You say, well, my dad was a drinker too, and my dad was this. And then why don't you and your generation decide to pass something different down to your children and your grandchildren? Listen, you don't have to pass that curse along. If the drugs is a curse in your family, if immorality is a curse in your family, if booze is a curse in your family, if forsaking the house of God and not associating with the people of God, but associating with the worldly crowd, if that's your heritage, why don't you decide to do something differently for your children and for your grandchildren? Why don't you say in this generation things will be different? Amen. There are folks sitting in this room right now whose parents were alcoholics, some cases criminals, who are rearing their children in the house of God as God-fearing parents, teaching them things they did not learn even into adulthood, and they are rearing their children by the grace of God in a way they never had the opportunity to be raised. How fortunate and blessed is the child who has both parents pulling together in the endeavor of rearing children for the glory of God. It can be done alone. My dad here on the second row, his mother did it alone. As you know, of course, my biological grandfather, Paul Shook, was killed when my dad was just a little toddler. And my grandmother, my dad's mother, reared a set of twins who were born prematurely, just a few pounds each. And the doctor said that they can't live. And my mother said, yes, they can. She got a shoebox, put my little twins, Dean and Jean, both of them in heaven now, put them in a shoebox, laid one of them this way, one of them this way, put a hot water bottle between them, and took them home from the hospital. About a month later, the doctor heard that those little twin babies hadn't died, and he came knocking on the door. She wouldn't let him in. And they grew up. They didn't grow all the way up. They're both of them are just little things. But anyway, they grew, had children, grandchildren, both of them in heaven now. An older sister and then dad. And that mom with those four children, she reared children that loved the Lord. It can be done alone, but how fortunate the child who has, as Solomon said, my father who taught me, and a mother whose tender love guided my life. How fortunate and blessed. Hey, Mom and Dad, won't you put your differences aside and team up together and say, by God's grace, we're going to keep our kids in Sunday school. We're going to keep our kids in church. We're going to teach our children the Word of God. Somebody say amen out there. We're going to teach our children the Word of God. We're going to do things differently in our generation. The beautiful thing about it is children don't need the sort of details of your past enumerated. They just need to learn from it and you just need to learn from it and then give them something better. Amen. God's grace is on full display when the brokenness of our yesteryear is left so far behind that the next generation knows nothing of us in that old life. I am my Father's son. Here's another lesson. A fall, a sin, a moral failure does not have to embitter us for years to come. 1 John 1:7, the Bible said, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. In verse 9, in the same chapter, He says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In 1 Corinthians 6, we have a sorted list which says in verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And listen to it, wait for it, here it comes. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified. I got news for you, my friends. We're all just sinners saved by grace. The particulars of your sin doesn't make you any more worthy of hell than my sin. We're all sinners and all come short of the glory of God. And we all deserve the same devil's hell because of our sin. But hallelujah, when you come to Calvary and see Jesus' blood shed, the sufficient payment for all sin, you can call on His name in faith, believing He died and rose from the dead to save you from sin. And you can be washed and sanctified and justified in the eyes of an almighty God. No disappointment has to embitter you. It didn't my grandmother. Rearing those four children alone, she's the funniest thing. I have a picture in my mind. She sold jewelry. She traveled around different department stores. She sold jewelry. And she's in her 90s. We had a picture of her. And somebody snapped a picture of her at the little breakfast buffet. And she's got these earrings, she had all fancy jewelry, and she's like, in her 90s, look at me. And she was funny, sweet. She didn't get bitter. She didn't get bitter. A tragic loss does not have to embitter us for years to come. Job and his wife, of course, lost their 10 children in one day. Unspeakable tragedy. Job's wife, it seems, got bitter almost immediately. Job's bitterness was more gradual. But both, in the end, got their bitterness right and reared the fairest daughters in the land in an environment of love and tenderness, the Bible said. 10 children lost, a season of bitterness, humility, confession, got right with God. God blessed them again, amen. Bud Silva stood in this pulpit just a handful of years ago. His wife was driving a load of children to the Christian school some distance away, as she did 5 days a week, when a tractor trailer crossed out of his lane and collided with them and killed everyone in the vehicle except for one of his children. His wife and 2 children and every other child was killed. Bud Silva stood, Pastor Bud Silva, stood in this pulpit, testified to the goodness and mercy and grace of God. Never have you ever met a more sincere, tender-hearted Christian gentleman. While we were still in Bible college, Scott and Janet Willis, a pastor, Baptist pastor on the south side of Chicago, were driving their minivan and their 6 children down the Dan Ryan Expressway. Tail light assembly of a tractor trailer fell off, danced its way down the interstate, and went up under their minivan and punctured the gas tank. And immediately the entire vehicle was ablaze. Pastor Willis got the van off to the side of the road. 4 of his children were burned alive in the van. 2 of them were pulled out. 1 of them died on the side of the road. The other was taken to the emergency room and died a short time later. All 6 of them gone within an hour or so. Ben, Joe, Sam, Hank, Elizabeth, and Peter. And Scott and Janet Willis stood in front of the church and testified to the goodness of God and His grace. My favorite hymn, along with Miss Margaret back here, perhaps some others. It was written by Horatio Spafford. The original hangs in a hotel in Jerusalem, written on Chicago hotel letterhead in Horatio's own handwriting. His wife, he was a businessman in Chicago, and his wife and his children had gone ahead over to Europe for a vacation. He sent them on ahead to tidy up some business matters. And on the passage over, the ship on which his children and his wife were collided with another ship, he received a telegram in Chicago from his wife. It simply said, "Saved alone. All their children lost at sea." The story is told that Horatio went the next ship he could get to go meet his wife in Europe. And on the way over, he told the captain of the ship, he said, "Can you let me know when we get close to the place where the tragedy was?" And there he stood and looked into those waters where his children had perished. God gave him a song. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." Perhaps a gross injustice has happened to you, as did happen to Joseph. But dear friend, it must not embitter you. I've known some of the greatest men of God who've been so severely, unjustly criticized and bitterly treated, often by God's own people. And yet I've watched them stand in the pulpit and weep tender tears and expressions of love, never becoming bitter. I just finished the book of Jeremiah again. I don't know how many times I've read it. I'm once again amazed at a man who's faithful to the message and yet so harshly treated, imprisoned, left to die, escaped, and yet tender. In the book of Lamentations, you can see his tears fall from his face as you read those words. He didn't become hard. Can I tell you something, dear friend? No matter what's happened in your life, you got a choice to make. You can live in that past, and past failures and mistakes. You can dig in. I was mistreated. I was done wrong. I reckon Bathsheba could probably say that, don't you think? The truth is, we've all been done wrong, and we've all done others wrong to some degree. Can I get an amen right there? But the same blood that cleansed me as a little 8-year-old boy in 1979 cleansed David, cleansed Bathsheba, can cleanse your soul. Amen. And put the joy of the Lord in your heart. Put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, the joy of the Lord in your heart. And you can pass something beautiful on to your children. Solomon was affected by the tender love of his mother. Would you bow your heads, please?